So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations, who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Today we're wrapping up a four-week series looking at the four words of Advent. And you've seen them up here: peace, joy, hope, and love. In week one, we looked at the word peace. Or if you remember, shalom was the Hebrew for that. Irene, the Greek. And in the coming of Jesus, he brought peace, completeness between us and God. If you remember, because of our sin, because of the mistakes that we had been made, we had separated ourselves from God. Our relationship had been broken. And Jesus came and brought peace, reconciliation between us and God. We have peace with God, and then we're called to take that peace and live out that peace to the world around us, to let the peace of God shine and grow in us. Then Joel shared with us the word hope. We learned that in Christ and through Christ, we have hope. And like the word peace, it's not just a buzzword. It really has some meat to it, and Jesus came to fulfill it. And if you remember, Joel gave us that example of, we don't have hope question mark, which is the way we live our lives. I hope that this happens. We have hope, period. Hope in Jesus Christ. And last week, Joe shared with us the word joy, that through the coming of Jesus, we do have complete joy. Not happiness. Remember, he told us the difference between that. But joy, a freedom from what he called the anxiety of the temporary. Joy is an attitude that we choose based on God's faithfulness to keep his promises. We still have problems in our world, yes. We still have things that are difficult for us to deal with, but we have, in Jesus Christ, a complete joy. And we wait in eager expectation of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus will return and will experience fullness of joy. And today we're going to dive into the fourth word in our Advent series, the last one, love. Now, I mentioned in week one that all of these words really are misused in our society. We take them out of context. We use them to mean all sorts of different things. And the word love is perhaps the most misused of any word in our English language. I mean, I love pancakes. I love Star Wars. I love my wife, Angie. I love playing the guitar. I love my mom. I love my kids. I love chocolate mousse royale ice cream, all right? And of course, we say, I love Jesus. But I don't know if you guys remember that movie, The Princess Bride. How many of you have seen that movie? There was a guy, a character in there, his name was Vizzini, and he used this word all the time. It was inconceivable. And Inigo Montoya, one of the stars of that show, said in The Princess Bride, he said, you know, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. That's my best Spanish impression, sorry. But it's like love. We use this word, but it doesn't really mean what we think it should mean. See, we usually say like for things that we love and love for things we like. See, we should use the word love for people and the word like for things. If that's all you get from this morning, that's pretty good there, but think about that. We should use the word love for people and like for things. But in our culture today, this word is so misused, and we use it all the time. It's lost its meaning. There's a phrase that we use sometimes that something is lost in translation, and this actually is true in this word, that in the Bible, the word love is lost in translation. We saw in the Bible Project video, the word used in the New Testament, agape, is translated to English, we use the word love. But the Greeks had actually identified several words that they translated, that we translate as the word love. I know of at least six, but there's four that are often recognized as the main ones. But in English, we only have one word, and that's love. So in our English Bibles, when we read the word love, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love? Or maybe a better way to look at it is, what's the motivation of this love? So let's look at the big four that we see, the big four kinds of love. The first one is eros. It's sometimes defined as erotic or physical love. And you can probably see that's where we get our word erotic from eros. It's a kind of love that above all is sensual. It's based on attraction. And in our culture, as in many cultures throughout history, this has become the number one form of love. It's the one we strive to. It's at the top of our pyramid, the one that everything is moving towards. We see this in our culture through movies, through books, through fashion, through the way we interact with each other. This is what our culture values as love above all others. Now, I'm one of those guys who's wired a little bit differently than some folks. I'm definitely not one that you would consider a manly man, okay? And I would prefer to much watch chick flicks than football. And I've been fascinated since I was young with love. And I would love to love, see, I'm using it right there, to watch these shows of searing love stories. And I was just fascinated by love. I found this notebook in my mother's house when she was moving out. And I'm not going to let anybody else look at this notebook. But I want to share with you something. This is how much I loved love. What you mean to me. I know that you soon will leave me, but I won't give you up without a fight. Because you, yes, you, mean the world to me. And I'm sure that our love is, can you guess, right. You gave me hope. You gave me life. You made everything in my world so bright. And I just want you to see what your love is doing to me. Girl, can't you see just what you mean to me? Thank you. So I really just laid it on the line there, right? There's no going back now. And if you happen to maybe even think for a moment that I was maybe cool or something, you just know that's not true. I just blew that out of the water. Now, this might seem kind of sweet for maybe a junior high boy. I don't know exactly how old I was when I wrote this. I will tell you that I don't know who this is about. Based on the time period and the writing, I can kind of guess. But I can tell you that it's labeled February 12th, 10:38 p.m. Why 10:38? I don't know. But parents, here's a good word of advice. This is a very good reason why your kids should not be up late on a school night. Nothing good can come from it. I loved love. And I'm not alone in that. As cheesy and as terrible as that poem is, we love love. We live in a world that loves love, but the wrong kind of love. We build our lives around pursuing it, experiencing it, and enjoying it. Scientists have discovered that the first 6 months of Eros love has the same effect on your brain as crack cocaine. Anybody who's seen a teenage romance can agree, right? Romeo and Juliet, Tony and Maria, Scarlett and Rhett, Allie and Noah, Harry and Sally, Buttercup and Wesley, Cinderella, Prince Charming, Jack and Rose, and I hesitate to even say this one, but Edward and Bella, okay? This time of year, we see this play out on television, on the Hallmark Channel. 24/7, these stories of love. And if you notice, they're the same cast over and over again. They just change sweaters in a different location. And it's the same story, right? Over and over again. My point is that we place this kind of love, Eros love, above all else. And if our actions are any indicator, it's our top prize. And although there's nothing wrong with this kind of love in the right context, the pursuit of it comes at a very high cost. The second kind of love the Greeks identified was called storge. And this is known as family love. Not just that we experience within our family, but also organizations or groups of like-minded people. It's kind of a band of brothers. Think of something you belong to, protecting each other. We're all in this together kind of love. And like Eros, storge isn't talked about in Scripture, but it is a form of it is mentioned in Romans 12, where we're told to love each other with brotherly love, a kinship. The third kind of love the Greeks identified was phileo. And you can probably see this is where the city gets its name, Philadelphia. Now, I'm not from Philadelphia, but I've been told for some people that live in Philadelphia, it's really not the city of brotherly love. But see, phileo is stronger than storge. It's a deep affection. We find phileo in our best friends. Sometimes you have phileo in your marriages. It's a deep bond. And we do see this kind of love in the New Testament. It's an amazing kind of love, a strong bond that holds people together. And the fourth main type of love that we're gonna mostly camp out in today is agape. Now, agape is an unconditional, an in spite of, no matter what kind of love. It's often referred to as a divine love, supernatural. It's love that extends to all circumstances. And it always seems to take the world by storm. whenever you see agape love in action. It's not the norm. It's the word that Jesus used the most when he was describing love. It's not a love that you earn. It's a love that's freely given. And it's a love that, apart from relationship with God, doesn't make sense. Now, here's the deal. None of these kinds of love are wrong. If you're in a relationship with someone and you're at one of those stages of love, it's not wrong. But your motivation has to be to move towards agape. It has to move. A preacher friend of mine says, it doesn't matter how you enter into a relationship, whether it's storge or eros, but it matters where it is going. See, we have to flip the order of those loves around and make agape the top pursuit. We should be spending our time chasing after agape in our marriages, in our relationships with each other. It has to move from eros or phileo or whatever it might be, whatever got us into that relationship, we have to move to agape. In our relationships with our coworkers, our family, it has to move to agape. If it stays in any of the rest of those areas, it really won't last. The Beatles said, "All you need is love," and then they broke up. See, we're not taught this in our culture. We use language like, "I fell out of love. I just don't feel it anymore. I don't feel love for that person." I heard a story about a man who went to go see his pastor, and he wanted to tell him, he said, he was gonna leave his wife. He just didn't love her anymore. So he'd fallen out of love. He said she was constantly nagging him. She was rude, she was uncaring, and honestly, he couldn't even stand to be around her. So he said, "I'm gonna move out." And this worked out perfectly because right across the street is a house for rent. So I can live next door and still have relationships with my kids, but I don't have to love her anymore. And the pastor said, "Well, wouldn't that make you her neighbor? And doesn't God tell us to love our neighbor?" And he says, "Pastor, you just don't understand, okay? She's evil. I can't stand this woman. We're constantly fighting. We are enemies." And the pastor said, "Well, aren't we also told to love our enemies?" I think you know where this is going, right? Here's what you need to understand. Agape is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. And it's also a commandment. It's a verb. It's an action. It's something you do, not just something you feel. God only commands one kind of love. He doesn't command you. Doesn't command you to have eros with someone. Even your spouse. Doesn't command you to have phileo with somebody. But he does command that we would live in agape with each other. Not just our friends, our enemies. He commands the action. Now, don't get me wrong, the feeling is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But it can't be the end game. It can't be what we're striving for. No matter where you start, you have to move to agape. God's calling you. And by calling, I don't just mean suggesting. It's actually a command. Loving God leads to loving others. We spend a lot of time in church, and here at Christ the Rock, you have heard the message over and over again about God's amazing agape for you. A love that you did not deserve, a love that you cannot earn. And we're going to continue to talk about that because that has to sink in deep. But a lot of us, we think we get that. We understand God's love for us, but that's where it ends. And we forget what God asks us to do with that love. We forget that God's crazy, unconditional. We sing it, we use the word reckless, that it doesn't make sense, that that kind of love is called to be in us and then come out of us. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9, or verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is agape. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to agape one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his agape is made complete in us. So I want you to understand God's love. God sent his Son because he loves you. It was a decision. It was a choice he made. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or one translation puts it, while we were still God's enemies. Let that sink in for a second when he talks later on about loving our enemies. While we were still God's enemies, he made a choice to love you. And nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to say, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, in other words, nothing that happened before and nothing that's going to come, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the agape of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's love, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. This love, this agape, doesn't make sense to us. We're told in Scripture it doesn't make sense. It's supernatural. It can't be explained. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, he says, this surpasses all understanding. It'll blow your mind. The agape love of Jesus. And we spend time talking and singing and celebrating that love. But what about the rest of it? What about the other side of the coin? It's like swinging on a swing. I used to love swinging on the swing as a kid. We had a swing set in my backyard, and then at a recess at school, we'd go and swing. And sometimes even now my girls, even though they're older, will go by a park and they'll wanna go on the swing. But sitting on a swing, sitting there with someone pushing you, that's great when you're a kid. But at some point in your growing up, you begin to realize there's more to this, right? I can kick back, I can lean back and then kick forward, and I can go so much higher. And that's the way God's agape love is. He'll push us for a little bit, but if you really want to experience, if you really want to have an understanding of God's agape love, you have to lean back into his love and then kick forward. It propels you higher. Agape is like that. It's a constant leaning back and kicking out that helps us to soar to where he wants us to go. We can't really have one without the other. We can't have, I love God, but I don't love others. It's not an either or love, it's a both and. So how do we love each other with agape? Look at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, it says, but to you who are listening, I say this, agape your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love, if you agape those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners agape those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Then you'll soar high. and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So let's look at what Jesus says is a prescription on how to love with agape love. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, gives us a great outline for this to help us understand this command to agape love. And it calls for some unnatural things. The first key to agape love is unnatural actions. Let's look at what Jesus said here. He said, "Do good to those who love you." No, "Do good to those who hate you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn them the other also." This isn't natural. There's a thing called natural law, which is what some might describe even as human nature, that when somebody does something to us, we retaliate. We have this feeling of revenge. And natural law would say, if you slap me, I'll break your neck. If you take my shirt, I chop off your hand. That's natural law. It's barbaric to us. But in the Old Testament, God came and did something new. The law of retaliation, the lex talionis. We read about this in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And this changed the game. He said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a wound for a wound. That was justice. But Jesus stepped on the scene and he upped the ante. He took it a next step. He went up a notch. When he was asked, "Well, who was my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love?" He says, "Your enemies." Matthew 5:38, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the law. But I'm gonna tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you, turn the cheek. Someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. If you want to grow in your practice of kicking out in agape love, lean back into God's agape and then kick out with unnatural actions. The second key to practicing agape love is unnatural words. What does he say right after that? He says, "Bless those who curse you." There's a pseudo version of this floating around right now in society. When they go low, we go high. Now, I'm hesitant to even say that because there's all sorts of politics and thing wrapped up in that statement. But honestly, in our politically charged culture of today, we need to understand this principle of unnatural words more than ever. As Christ followers, we need to do better. We need to be the weirdos in this, that we would bless those who curse us. When people look to us as a follower of Jesus, extenders of agape, they should see this in our words. See, we can't pick and choose when to apply this. We can't do this kind of agape love when it suits us or when it feels good. Jesus commands it. If we want to play on his swing set, we have to love with unnatural words. And the third key to loving with God's agape love is unnatural prayers. The very next line he says, "And pray for those who pray for you." No, pray for those who mistreat you. This is the one aspect of living out this agape love that's internal, that's inside us. See, there's something miraculous that happens when we pray. C.S. Lewis once said, "Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." Now, he wasn't saying that God doesn't hear our prayers. The point he was making was that when he prayed, it did something supernatural inside him. It reoriented his own heart. And God calls us, commands us to pray for those who mistreat us, to pray for our enemies, to pray that they would change, yes. To pray that they would know and understand God's love, they'd repent from their evil ways, yes. But he also calls us to pray for them, to lift them up, to ask God to bless them. I know a prayer that I've used in my own life when I've struggled with people is, "God, help me to see them through your eyes." And man, that changes everything. to see them the way that you do. It changes me. There's something within us that changes when we pray for those who hurt us. We can't help but be moved to agape for them. We lean back into God's agape love and we kick out with love for them. It moves us higher. I dare you to try it. What if instead of lashing out, we lift it up? Unnatural actions, unnatural words, and unnatural prayers. These three things together lead to a supernatural love. Agape love. Love that doesn't make any sense, but a love that will change the world. It already did. It did when Jesus came down with that agape love. We read in John chapter 13, "You've heard these old commands, but these new commands, a new command I give you," Jesus said, "love one another, agape each other. As I have loved you, as I've shown agape to you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Are we living this out? Is this church a community that is so deeply entrenched in agape for each other, living it out among each other, let alone those outside in the world, that the world is in awe of that love? Do they recognize Jesus in us because of our love for each other? I think the answer in a lot of ways is sometimes. I don't say this to shame us, to make us feel bad about ourselves, but we can do better. Our divorce rates say that we don't really understand how to agape each other. The fact that there are people, not across the world, but in our own community, and maybe in this own room, who are in need, show us that we can do better at loving each other, at taking the love that God has given us, kicking back into it, and kicking out with agape for each other. The fighting that goes on in our families, especially during the holidays, shows us that we could do better at agape. Do you see how this is confusing for the world? They could look to us and see us living out, kicking back and kicking out in agape. Then they'd recognize Jesus among us in an amazing way that would blow their minds. There was a song we used to sing in church growing up. It said, "They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our agape." So this Christmas, I want to challenge you to make love more than just a word and more than a feeling. To make these words of Advent actions, to make it a decision, a choice, to lean into his love and to kick out with his love. God has given you peace, hope, joy, love, and he's given them to you completely, fully, but we still have some work to do. Joe reminded us last week that Advent isn't just about the anticipation of Jesus' birth, as world-changing as that was, that peace, hope, joy, and love came down from heaven to us, but that we eagerly await for the second Advent. And God doesn't want us to just sit here twiddling our thumbs, waiting. And he doesn't want us to just gather here and feel all the feels. He's calling us to go out to each other, to love, to kick out in love to him, to lean into him and kick out to each other. See, he planted these words in us completely. Christ coming, Jesus born in a manger, fulfilled these words within us. He planted them, but like a seed. And these seeds need to grow. They need to grow in us. Peace, hope, joy, and love growing in us. More of the peace of God, more of the hope of God, more of the joy of God, more of the love, the agape of Jesus shining out of us. It's in there. It's in here. And if you've given your life to Jesus, it's in you. If the person sitting next to you has given their life to Jesus, it's in them. It's in us, but it needs to grow. Turn to your neighbor and say, it just needs to grow. In me. It needs to grow in me. Advent. God among us. See, he came in a manger, he died on a cross, but he didn't leave. Not really. He's here. He's here. And he's here. He's next to you. These words, this love, this Christ is within us. Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Peace, hope, joy, and love. In here. Let's pray together. God, may we live through this Christmas season and beyond, Lord, recognizing the complete fullness of hope, joy, peace, and love within us. God, thank you for that gift. May we lean back into it. May we kick forward with your agape love. May the world see you pouring out of us with your amazing love. God, thank you. Help us to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.